Okay, so here's what we're gonna do tonight, guys. We're gonna get back into this a text and me teaching from a text. And what I want us to do is look at Romans chapter 12, okay? And here's the deal. I want to expand tonight on the importance of renewing our minds, okay? And the importance of renewing the way that we think and renewing our perspective on things and having it be shaped by divine truth. Probably one of the most well-known verse couplets in scripture is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, right? I mean, we know this one really, really well. And it is a really foundational text. If you look at it, after he expounds the grace of the gospel, Paul writes these words, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this is, like I said, one of those foundational type statements that Paul makes all the time, right? I mean, this is, you know, he's famous for this. He's famous for these sort of statements that you look at and you go, oh wow, we got, that one needs to go on the wall. But he has like 1,000 of them, right? But this is one of those really, really big ones. Notice what Paul is doing here, because this is really pretty amazing. He's connecting the whole of our lives as being worship before the Lord and the absolute necessity of our minds being renewed if that's going to take place. Do you see that? Do you see how that goes together here? Okay? Paul is saying I want you to think about the context of this, okay? Because the context of this is really important. Where are we in Romans? If you're familiar with Romans, I know you are. Where are we in the book of Romans? What's already just taken place? What has he done for the first 11 chapters of Romans? Yeah, it's the gospel, right? It's probably the most perfect exposition of all of the aspects of the gospel anywhere in the Word of God, right? Romans 1 through 11 is astounding in the way that it handles the fullness of the gospel. Every single aspect of it, from eternity past to future, right? It's amazing. And so what he's saying here to his brothers, the first thing that he's getting at is this, these brothers in Christ, therefore people that are believers, he's saying, in view of this free favor of God that has come to you through Jesus Christ, the tender mercies, right? In view of those things, in view of Christ receiving in your place the wrath that you deserved, in view of the fact that he chose you before the very foundation of the world to be his own, in view of the fact that he called you, that he spoke to you and your heart was made alive when he spoke to you, in view of the fact that he justified you by the blood of Jesus Christ, in view of the fact that he promises to sanctify and glorify you, in view of the fact that he is therefore unchangeably for you and on your side, okay? And that nothing will separate you from his love, in view of all of these mercies and many more, you should therefore surrender your rights to yourself. Surrender your right to be your own God. Surrender your right to yourself and present yourself once and for all is the idea. Present yourself, you know, with a finality to God as a living sacrifice, as a worship offering. Okay? All right, so what's the connection then between the gospel and believing the gospel? If you've heard the gospel, chapters 1 through 11, and you believe the gospel, you have received the mercy of God in the gospel, then therefore the only logical, acceptable outcome, the only truthful outcome to that is worship with all that you are, okay? With every bit of you, not parceled out piecemeal, but with the fullness of who you are. That's what he's getting at when he says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as spiritual worship. Okay? Present the whole of who you are. All right? In other words, what he's getting at is this. Is that real worship is more than just coming to a meeting on Sunday. Or if you're particularly pious, coming on Sundays and Wednesdays. Right? It's more than that. It's the offering of your whole life to God. And that's the expected response by somebody who's received the mercies of God. And the very basis of then being set apart to God, and the very basis of, you know, the transformation that, God will work in you, and the very, you know, the presenting of your body, the foundation of that, the very basis of it is what we see in the second verse, okay? Because it holds the key to transformation. Look at what he says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice what he does here. Okay, look at these phrases. I want us to look at these phrases. Let's look at this phrase by phrase. First of all, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Why not? Why not? Why not be conformed to this world? Huh? Yeah, because the world's at enmity with Christ. Why else? Yeah, what the world teaches you is a lie. What else? About you. What's changed about you? Your identity's changed, right? Isn't that what we've been talking about? Your identity's been transformed. You weren't made for this world. You don't belong to this world anymore. You were purchased out of this world by the blood of Christ. And so the argument is, therefore, don't be conformed to it. You're not a part of this thing anymore. And there's a few things that we need to note here, okay? A few things that I want to point out. The word for conformed here is a word that speaks of external shaping or molding. It's talking about external pressure, okay? It's talking about, it speaks of forming something according to a pattern or a mold, to fashion all things, you know, all of these things in a sort of a like manner, to conform to the same pattern outwardly. That's the idea. It's to shape behavior according to some certain standard. That is the idea of conforming, okay? It's being shaped into a certain standard. And the standard that he's talking about here is the standard of the world, right? Secondly, that word for world is the Greek word ion, which means the way that the world thinks and operates. So here's what he's getting at, okay? He's saying, the sense of this verse is stop being conformed, okay? That's really how it's written in the Greek. Stop being conformed. Stop being outwardly pressed into the image of the world. Stop thinking the way that the world thinks and acting the way that the world acts and desiring the way that the world desires. Stop being outwardly pressed into the image of the world and be transformed. Okay? Don't drink the Kool-Aid, in other words. Okay? It's a necessary command. It really is. It's a necessary command for us. You know, and if we're going to live and exalt Christ and exalt His grace in the cross. And there's an assumption that's here. What's the assumption? If He's got to tell us not to be conformed, what's the assumption? The tendency is, it's that we already have been, right? It's not just that the tendency is there. It's that we already, to a great degree, have been conformed to the pattern of the world and the way that the world thinks. At least for most of us, before we became believers, our entire mindset was formed by what? The world, right? So the idea is the assumption is that our pattern of life and our way of thinking apart from Christ has been deeply affected by the world. And our default pattern of thinking, your default pattern of thinking, we're not keeping mind on your mind. Your default pattern of thinking has been grossly affected by the mindset of our society. That's what he's saying, okay? That's the idea. When if you don't keep a rein on your mind, its default is worldliness. Okay? Its default is, you know, what you've been, the mold that you've been pressed into for however many years before you came to Christ, right? Paul says, don't conform to the mindset of this age. Peter says it's something kind of similar. I want you to look at his words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Does everybody have the handout? Does anybody not have the handout that needs it? Anybody does not have it? Raise your hand if you do not have the handout. Hey, Jake, can you run out there and get them off the thing? Thanks, man. And then it's just, I think, the ladies in front of you that don't have it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Okay? He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed, there's that word again, to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right, what do we see from these verses? What do you see from them? What do these verses speak to you? What do they say to you? Yeah. Absolutely. That's absolutely right on. So, in fact, it's the first thing that I wrote. It's the very first thing that I wrote is preparing our minds requires effort. Look, it's going to be a battle, right? It's going to be a battle. And it requires that we be, look at this now, sober-minded. That is, our thinking's got to be clear, and it's got to be biblically rational. Okay? Biblically rational. It's got to be rational thought. Okay? It can't be clouded or confused. Okay? And Peter sees this as being tied to living a holy life. That's, if you're going to live a holy life, if you're going to be transformed, right? You can't be conformed any longer. You can't be conformed to the way the world thinks, Paul says. You can't be conformed to your former passions. Okay? And then Paul explicitly defines the problem with the world's thinking in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 18. Turn there. Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. Okay? He gets right to the heart of it. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. If you say that somebody has a futile mind, are you paying them a compliment? No. No, not at all, right? Okay. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Well, where's the ignorance come from? Here. Due to their hardness of heart. Okay, so here's what he's getting at, okay? Don't be conformed to the world in the way that it thinks. Don't be conformed to your former passions. Here's the problem. Mankind lacks wisdom. His whole view of things is futile. It's empty. It is worthless. They don't rightly understand the truth. They don't understand the implications of the truth. And the reason why is because of the hardness of their hearts. The world's way of thinking is ignorant and it's darkened specifically because their heart is hardened toward God, because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their self-righteousness. Mankind, fallen man, is prideful and he's unwilling to receive the truth. Okay? So he says, instead of conforming to that way of living, which is death, he says, instead of conforming to that mindset of spiritual death and futility, Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay? So our minds need to be renewed. And the word for renewed there is a word from which we get our word metamorphosis. Okay? It's the word that's used for when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Right? That's the picture there. It denotes this radical change, okay? It's the same word that's used for the transfiguration of Jesus when Jesus appeared on the mountain with Moses and Elijah and his clothes and his face, you know, became instantly radiant. It's this internal radical change that manifests itself externally. So you've got the world that's trying to conform you from the outside in, right? And God's answer to that is metamorphosis, transformation from the inside out. Do you see it? It's the very opposite. Conformity. There we go. Conformity from the outside, right? Transformation from the inside. Okay. Do you see that? That's big. Okay. Now, how does this transformation take place? Because that's what we need to figure out. Well, to help us understand that, we need to learn some things from the grammar of the text. How many people like grammar? Raise your hand. Okay. There's like a few of you. Okay. Some of you, it's expected because you're a teacher, right? But grammar is not usually fun. Sometimes it's not fun, okay? But in this case, it's really significant, okay? I want to point some things out here. Number one is that transformation that he's talking about, this transforming of our mind, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, is not a one-time event. It's a continual process. That's number one, okay? The command in Greek here is in the present tense. Paul is saying, continue being transformed. In other words, it's not a decision that you make at one time. It's not a one-time decision that, you know, it's not that. It's a lifestyle that you pursue, okay? It's something you got to continually pursue. Second, the transformation comes by God's power. You can't see this, but this verb here is in the passive tense. And simply put, what that means is this, is that the one that's being changed is being changed by somebody else, okay? In fact, this verse could read, if you were going to translate the Greek absolutely literally, it could say, submit yourself to being transformed, okay? Submit yourself to being transformed. Now, the one who brings the change, obviously, is God by His Spirit. He's the one that brings this change in thinking. But the connecting corollary is that we must joyfully submit to God's work in order for that to take place. And then here's the third thing. Since the verb is in the imperative mood, it means that though God brings the change, our responsibility is not canceled. Okay? It's not. It's, again, like Rusty was saying, it's not one of those you just sit there and like, it's just grace, 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 and I just sit here and God does it all and I do nothing. You know? I just watch Netflix. You know, and God changes my mind, you know, miraculously. No, that is not how it works, okay? There are things that we need to do to submit to the working of God's Spirit in us, all right? So, now you're going to have to stay with me. What is the key to our transformation? The key is the renewing of our minds, right? How does that happen? Well, like I said, ultimately, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's what theologians have called the double work of the Holy Spirit, okay? The double work of the Holy Spirit. How does it happen? Well, here's how it happens. Okay. Let me show you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. We'll see how this happens. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, that is with eyes that have been opened, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory of Christ, are being transformed into the same image, Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay? Let me say that again. We all, with unveiled face, that is, with our eyes having been opened up, okay? And beholding the glory of the Lord, in this case, the glory of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into that very same image, the very image of Jesus himself. From one degree of glory to another, it's progressive. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, so, what does the Spirit do to increasingly transform us into the image of the Son of God? Well, He enables us to behold the glory of the Lord. Okay? Well, where is the glory of the Lord most clearly beheld? Where? In His Word, right? Okay? So this is how the mind is renewed. It's renewed by steadfastly gazing at the glories of Christ for what they really are. Gazing at His character, gazing at His blessings and His promises and His teaching and His gifts to us. But to enable us to do that, the Spirit has to do this double work. Okay, here's the double work that He does. He works in two directions. He works from the outside in and from the inside out. He works from the outside in by exposing our mind to Christ-exalting truth, okay? The truth of God is not found by looking inside of us, is it? No. The truth of God is external to us, okay? For instance, it's why the gospel is called good news, right? It is news. News is something that happens outside of you, right? And it is given to you, okay? The word of God, we have to be exposed to the Christ-exalting truth. Our mind has to be exposed to Christ-exalting truth. And then the Spirit has to work from the inside out, creating in us a humility to receive God's truth. So that hardness of heart that is naturally ours is taken away, right? So the Spirit works from the outside in through Christ-exalting truth and from the inside out through truth-embracing humility. Does that make sense? Is everybody with me on that? Any questions? Do I need to stop? Do I need to say that again? If I need to say it again, I will. Everybody got this? Okay. That's the work of the Spirit of God in our transformation, okay? And as we go through this process, here's what happens. We become progressively freed from our sin. We become more and more under the Spirit's control. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. We become different people. We become different people with different values and different attitudes and different motivations and different thoughts and different words and different actions, right? And here's what happens. Like, if you've ever had the opportunity to see somebody that you haven't seen in several years, and then you see them, you know, it's been like 15 years, and, you know, and you become a believer in that time, and then you see them again, and when they meet you, they say things to you like, you're nothing like you used to be. You're right. Because you're not, right? You've been transformed. You're being transformed by the Word of God. Okay? You're being transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. All right, well then, what is our responsibility in this? All right, we know the Spirit of God does this. He works on us. He's the one that ultimately is responsible for our sanctification, yes. But we have a responsibility. So what is that responsibility? Well, the renewing of our minds requires the active pursuit of the Word of God for the specific sake of renewing our minds, okay? The key to renewing our minds is the Word of God, all right? Think about what Jesus asked of the Father. Okay, in his great high priestly prayer, he prayed, God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God is absolutely essential to our sanctification. It's absolutely essential for replacing our old beliefs and our old thought patterns with the mind of Christ. It's the water of God's word, Scripture says, that cleanses us. It is meditating on the word and feasting on the word and studying, you know, the word by which God's word permeates our thought processes. Okay? So in order for God's word to saturate us, we got to deal with it on several levels. This is very practical. Okay? Here's how you got to engage the Word of God. Number one, you need to read it. All right? I'm just going to say, I know that sounds like, are you kidding me? That's like the, of course. Let me just tell you, that is not an of course statement to a lot of Christians. There are a lot of Christians who don't read the Bible, or professing Christians, who don't know anything that's in the Word. It's amazing to me. And I know you probably don't run into them like I do, but I run into a lot of those people that I will say, I will speak Scripture to, and they look at me like I'm making something up. And then I show it to them in the Bible, and they'll say like, I've never seen that in there. And it's like, you know, John 3:16 or something, right? I mean, no, not that bad, but it's true. You've got to read the Word of God. You've got to, look, you need to have a daily time of reading God's Word. You do. If you don't, your thinking's going to be futile. I'm just telling you, it will. All right? Think about how much stuff you read in a day. Just think about it. How much stuff do you read in a day? How much? What are you reading? You're reading stuff all the time. You're reading junk on the internet. Right? You're reading, you know, reports that you have to read at work. You're reading textbooks. You're reading whatever. You read a lot of junk all day long, don't you? I mean, not junk. I mean, some of it's important. Right? But you're reading stuff all day long, aren't you? Right? All that stuff that you read, that affects your mind. It affects your brain. It affects what you think about. Right? Look, when I'm reading, and I mentioned this last week, I think, but like when I'm reading a war book, I have dreams about war. When I'm reading like, you know, whatever, I mean, maybe I'm just a weirdo. I could be that. That could be true. Or whatever I'm reading, like if I'm reading a book on like, you know, I don't know. When I was reading The Legacy of Luther, like I was all day long, I was thinking about Martin Luther when I wasn't thinking about anything in particular, right? Because what you read and what you're reading, it saturates your mind. You've got to have a time, a specific time where you actually really read the Word of God. Okay? Where you spend time reading the truth. And what I mean by that is this. Not the whole, like, the Spirit-led, divine, God will show me what verse I need to read today. Okay, today it's from Hebrews 13. Oh, Hebrews 13 is a great chapter, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a systematic reading through the Word of God. And not reading it so you can check off, I read 7 chapters today, because nobody cares. Okay? Nobody cares that in your little notebook you wrote, I read 7 chapters of Matthew today. If you don't remember any of it, you wasted 7 chapters of Matthew. Right? Read for understanding. Read to comprehend it. That's the idea, okay? Read it like you're going to get a test on it. Okay? Read it. Read the Word of God. Second thing is, you got to hear it. You got to hear it preached. Scripture says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Okay? You've got to hear it preached. So you got to read it and you got to hear it preached. Comes in through your eyes, comes in through your ears, right? Both of those. Then you got to study it. Okay? And that goes beyond reading, right? When you're studying it, what are you doing? What's the difference between reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God? Somebody give me a definite. Give me a description of what's the difference. What's the difference? Huh? Studying takes more work. Like what, Cobe? What work? What extra work does it take to actually study the Word of God? Study the Bible. Okay, you gotta be engaged. You gotta be engaged to read though, right? You understand what you're reading. How do you do that?
You read for breath and you study for depth.
Yeah, there you go. You read for breath and you study for depth. Let me show you something. Give me your Bible. Okay? That's a good worn Bible. I like that. Now, look. This is why you get like one of these. This is a study Bible, right? What this enables you to do is to study a text in depth. And it's not really difficult. Like it used to be back in the old days, you know, you had to like, you know, have like the entire encyclopedia of Greek up on your, you know, and you had to know Greek. And you had to, you know, you used to have that. You don't have to have all that stuff now. You've got all these scholars that have spent time putting notes at the bottom of a Bible so that if you don't understand the text as you're reading it, you can go down there and you can kind of get a good idea of it. You know what else you can do when you're reading to study? Use this, or in this case, it's not a center column reference. It's a side column. Use that side column reference, man. That points you to other texts that speak about the same thing that you're reading. If you're coming to a verse and you're like, man, I don't understand what in the heck that means. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. Well, you look over in the center or side column reference and lo and behold, there's a reference to another passage that talks about that. And so you go to it. And then when you read it, you're like, oh, because it makes sense because the Word of God helps interpret the Word of God. Right? Right? So you got to study it. Okay, you gotta read it, you gotta hear it, you gotta study it. What else do you need to do? Gotta meditate on it. Okay, you gotta meditate on it. You gotta really think about it. Spend some time chewing on it. Okay, thinking about how to apply that word that you've read to your life. It's quality time doing that. Okay, then you need to spend time memorizing the Word of God. Okay, put some word in your heart. Hide some word in your heart so that you don't sin against God, right? Get some passages that you memorize. I know people that have actually memorized entire books. Like, I memorized them. Like, really memorized them. And, you know, one person has even done it in a foreign language. Like, who does that? You know? Somebody that can, I guess. But, right? Memorize it. Then, discuss it. Talk about it with people. Talk about it in, for instance, small group or in Bible studies like this one where we actually, like, Let's talk about how it applies, right? And then the last thing is this. If the Word of God is going to bear fruit, you got to do more than read it and hear it and study it and meditate on it and memorize it and discuss it. There are professors that do that. That have zero fruit. If you're going to have fruit from the Word of God, what must you do? You got to do it. You got to obey it. Okay? You got to step out in faith and obey it. We need to put it into practice in our lives. Now, here's the deal, right? When I say all that, man, that seems like a lot, doesn't it? I mean, that's, you hear that and you go, oh, man, I gotta read it. I gotta study it. I gotta meditate on it. Look, you do those things, a lot of them together. I mean, when you're studying, are you not reading? Yeah, you are. And like, you know, discussing and meditating, you can do those things together. But here's the point. How much investment is too much investment in your soul? I'm just curious, how much? Like, where do you draw the line on that? Like, okay, I need to give X number of hours to developing my skill as a, you know, draftsman. And I need to give this many hours to developing my backhand for my weekend tennis game. And I need to give this much time to developing whatever. You know, how much time is your soul worth? How much is it worth? Now I know, you know, you're not all preachers, so you don't all get to have the advantage of like, you know, having a whole day to study. I understand that. I get that. I understand that. But guess what? I wasn't always a preacher. I used to be, you know, in the Navy. And I understand that you gotta cut time out of your day to do this. It's not just gonna be something you snatch up at the end of the day and go, oh, well, look, I have an extra, who has an extra hour at the end of the day? Raise your hand. Who has it? None of us, right? Nobody has that. You fill up your day. It's a matter of what you put in first, right? Because it's vital to your soul. Just consider these texts. I hope if you've got the handout, you can read through them really quickly with me. But just consider these texts, man. These are great texts from the Psalms. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Right? Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I love this. And this is Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? Great question in the culture that we live in. How do you keep your way pure? Here it is. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That is one of the most countercultural group of verses ever. Look at it. Just look at those verses again. How does a young man keep his way pure? How does he do it? Well, it's not by using condoms, right? It's by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The motivation here is I don't want to sin. How do I not do that? Well, I store up your word in my heart. Lord, you're blessed. Blessed are you. Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare the rules of your mouth. Get this. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. That is so huge. What do we think? Think about our values today. What we value. What we put, you know, buddy, we put a high price on X, Y, or Z. The writer of this psalm puts the highest price on the word of God. I will delight in your statutes. I will. It's not, oh man, you know what? Those rules are such a drag. It's, I delight in your statutes. They hem me in. They guard my heart. This is good. Psalm 119, verse 25, 27. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verses 35 to 37. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Your testimonies, 129 to 132, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant. Okay? I long for this because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Renewal of our minds is critical. It really is. Since for most of us, like I said earlier, the majority of our beliefs were formed before we became Christians, those false beliefs have to be identified, and they got to be ruthlessly rooted out, and they got to be replaced with biblical convictions. To renew our minds means to make new the way that we think and we understand reality, okay? That's just the bottom line. And the only way that we can be transformed is by the renewing of our minds. You can't do it through your own works. You can't turn over enough new leaf. You can't change yourself by trying to conform to an outward form of religion. You're never going to be able to give, you know, your life as a living sacrifice through your own willpower or out of a sense of duty. You just won't be able to do that. We got to be transformed from the inside out. From the Spirit of God taking the word and bringing it to us outward in. And then changing us in the inside and giving us a humble heart to receive the truth and to believe it and to grow from it. And what that requires is humility and teachability, right? It requires humility and teachability. You can't go on just what you think you know all the time. You got to ground yourself in the Word of God. We live in a world where it's increasingly common for Christians to think that their opinions are just as valid as God's, or that their opinions about a particular matter are just as valid as the Bible's. I'm serious. I mean, we live in that culture now, right? I always love this story about Mark Dever. Mark Dever is the pastor at, what's the name of it? Yeah, thank you. Capitol Hill Baptist Church up in Washington, D.C., right? And he talks about how he was doing this Bible study. It was a Bible study on the character and the attributes of God, right? And so the student in the class interrupted him, okay, and said, excuse me, Mark, I would like to just say, I'd like to think of God as wise, but not meddling. As compassionate, but not overpowering. As resourceful, but not interrupting. That's how I like to think about God. And Dever responded, thank you, Bill, for telling us so much about yourself. But we're here to learn about God from the Bible. Guy didn't say another word. Now, yeah, I know. You're kind of like, oh my gosh, you know, that's pretty kind of funny, right? But you run into Christians like that, or I do, all the time. They don't like what the Bible says. They come up with an improved version of it. You know, they don't, you know, they don't like what it says, so they come up with their own sort of spin on things. That doesn't renew a mind. And it doesn't produce the transformation that grounds our lives in Christ. Okay? We've got to pursue Christ-exalting truth and pray for truth-embracing humility. And this is where this ends, okay? So that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renewing your life, renewing our minds, I mean, leads to the transforming of our lives. That's what happens. It makes you able to discern the will of God. And the idea here is not that you can identify the will of God like, you know, some academic exercise. That's not the idea. Like, oh, well, that's the will of God and that's definitely not. You know, and I can separate. It's the idea that you want the will of God. You long for it. You treasure it. You desire to live out and to be obedient to the will of God. So notice the change. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to your former passions. Don't be complacent in hardness of heart like so many of the Gentiles. Well, all the Gentiles that are lost are. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that he does outside in and inside out in you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might identify the will of God and do it. See it? It's a great line. It's a perfect, you know, chain of, I was going to say chain of custody, but that has to do with like evidence. It's a perfect chain. Okay. John Piper explains this. I'll just close with this quote because I really liked it. He talked about how, what this means, what this helps us to do when we're desiring to have our minds transformed. He says it helps us to cultivate the mindset of exiles. What this does mainly is sober us up and wake us up so that we don't drift with the world and take for granted that the way that the world thinks and acts is the best way. We don't assume that what is on TV is helpful to the soul. We don't assume that the priorities of advertisers is helpful to the soul. We don't assume that the strategies and values of business and industry are helpful to the soul. We don't assume that any of this glorifies God. We stop and we think. And we consult the wisdom of our own country, heaven. And we don't assume that the conventional wisdom of the age is God's wisdom. We get our bearings from God in his word. When you see yourself as an alien and an exile with your citizenship in heaven, and God is your only sovereign, you stop drifting with the current of the day. You ponder what is good for the soul and what honors God in everything. Food, cars, videos, bathing suits, birth control, driving speeds, bedtimes, financial savings, education for the children, unreached people, famines, refugee camps, sports, death, and everything else. Aliens get their cue from God and not the world. Yeah, no Oprah. Well, you can listen to Oprah. You can listen to Oprah to know how not to think. Yeah. Oh, really? They have a song that does that? Did they get sued by Oprah? I'm surprised. What is it? What if the whole world hears? That's the name of the song? I got to listen to that. I just got it. Any song that kind of busts on Oprah and exalts Jesus has got to be good. All right, let's pray. And we'll get out of here. Oh, please be in prayer for me for Sunday. I'm just going to tell you, man. This text Sunday, it is incredible. It is absolutely, I'm telling you, man, Kobe, I'm going to punch you after this is over for doing that to me. Here's the deal. This text in John in 5 is so rich that I am so nervous about blowing it. I really am. Like, I don't want to miss anything because it is that rich. So just pray that the Spirit of God will empower me to, like, wring every drop of honey out of this honeycomb, okay? Because it is absolutely, oh, my goodness. The boldness of Jesus Christ and the clarity of his declaration of deity, of being God, is you understand why the Pharisees if they weren't going to believe, had to kill him. Because if he weren't God, this would be like the worst screed of blasphemy ever written. I mean, it is amazing. So anyway, just please pray for me in that endeavor, okay? Nathan, will you close us in prayer, bro?